For our New Testament reading, I would ask you to turn to Romans chapter 8 if you have your Bibles. And beginning in verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the New Testament scriptures. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? Before we open our copies of the scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are to you for this living and abiding Word, this Word that opens to us the things that were kept hidden from previous ages, now made known, proclaimed, and preserved for us in your holy word, that we might know your thoughts, that we might know your greatness, that we might know of your power and your great love, your compassion, your mercy toward those who love you and fear you and strive to keep your ways by your grace. And so we pray once again, Lord, that you would open it up to us, that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, draw from that infinite well of wisdom new and old truths, truths that would refresh and revive, truths that would invigorate and revitalize, truths that we can base our lives on, truths that we can stand on as a sure foundation for our feet, that it is like a rock to us, that we can build our lives on it, and that though the gates of hell should beat against it, they cannot prevail against it. And so I pray, Father, that that's what our lives would be like as we come to your living and abiding word once again, that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, and our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand once again what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning through the vehicle of the Word of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would ask if you would please turn with me once again in your Bibles to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 11, and beginning in verse 1, will you please follow along as I read out loud to you? "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes.' Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones or beat it on a mortar, cooked it in pans and made cakes of it, and its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, 'Why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you've laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, "Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers"? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, "Give us meat that we may eat." I am not able to bear all these people alone because a burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you, and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, not 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you've despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot, yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm shortened? Now you shall see what I say will happen to you or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, though they never did so again. But two men who had remained in the camp, the name of one was Eldad, the name of the other Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, he and the elders of Israel. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and left them fluttering near the camp about a day's journey on this side, and a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp. And about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hetava, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. From Kibroth Hetava, the people moved to Hazeroth and camped at Hazeroth. Now when the people complained, Moses writes, it displeased the Lord. You think? Here is but one more way sin has blighted humanity. It has made us habitual whiners and complainers. We complain about everything. We are extremely proficient whiners. From our earliest days, we complain when it's sunny, we complain when it's rainy, we complain when it's hot, we complain when it's cold, we complain when we're called on to do our job, we complain when we don't get a job, we complain when the job's too hard, too boring, too long, we complain that we don't make enough money, we complain that the repair shop charges too much, we complain and complain and complain, and now our culture has raised complaining and whining to a whole new level, to an art form, and says it's a noble thing when people complain, as long as the reason they say is a good reason for complaining. We've produced an entire culture, an entire generation of people that are skilled, learning the skill, teaching the skill of whining and complaining. And God hates it. Whining comes naturally to us because of sin. It doesn't need to be taught. It is one of the earliest expressions of the youngest child. They whine. But it is a wicked sin and ought not to be tolerated either in our children nor in ourselves. We don't lose the tendency as we become adults. But it is a wicked sin. And it should not be tolerated because we can see how the Lord despises us. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, "Nor let us complain as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." You just read it. At one point, a fire broke out amongst them on the outskirts of the camp. At another place, a great plague broke out amongst them, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Could it be, dear people, that our nation is now experiencing the wrath and judgment of God because we are tolerating, we are permitting, we are encouraging the sin of complaining? Whining, complaining is opposite of contentment. We are told to be content. As with everything else in life, it takes work to acquire any discipline, and contentment is a discipline that must be worked at in order to be acquired. The Apostle James says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Let endurance have its perfect work. The testing of your faith produces endurance. It is tried over and over again in order that we might practice the sweet Christian savory grace of contentment. Everyone's faith is tested. Not in the same way. Each one of us has our faith tested in different ways. But we are all tested. The faith of every one of God's people is tested. And lest we would fail under the test, He tests us over and over again. Why? To produce endurance. But let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. For faith not to fail takes endurance, else it will. And endurance is the result of discipline. To think that faith can be strong without being tested and without being disciplined is utter nonsense. Faith must be tested in order that we would endure, in order that we would learn the discipline of meeting every new challenge by faith. Why? Because we walk by faith, not by sight. One day, we're not going to need this faith anymore. One day, our faith is going to be sight. We won't need it. What a grand and glorious day that will be. But now we need it. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you've laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I'm not able to bear all these people alone because a burden is too heavy for me." To be in a position of authority in any capacity, doesn't matter what, parents, bosses, doesn't matter, any position of authority, you are always going to hear whining, and you're always going to hear complaining. And there are times when it wears on you, it's wearying, To constantly hear whining and complaining, it's wearying. It's wearying to all of us. And eventually, it can provoke us to anger. And you think, you say like Moses, enough. Enough. You whining and complaining people, I'm walking away from you. You think enough. If you're not happy, then just please leave and don't let the door hit you in the backside on the way out. How much more in the case of men towards God? If we grow weary, men towards men, on this same level, we're all on the same level, we grow weary of other people's complaining, but we complain too. But how much more at this level where men complain to God? For it's much worse for us to murmur against the Almighty. All murmuring, all complaining has as its ultimate object Almighty God. For He is the dispenser of all providence. What a wicked thing for us to murmur against the Almighty, since we deserve no good thing at His hands. Actually, the reverse is true. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. Thus says my soul, therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. The Lord will not cast off forever, though He causes grief, yet will He show compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. For He does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. What a grand and glorious thought. What a lovely thought. What a comfort. And this is all of these things, all of these wonderful thoughts are a reflection of God's goodness and His wisdom and His power and His truth in all of God's providences. We see all these things manifested in the providence of God. His wisdom, His power, His truth, His goodness. He has not treated us as our sins deserve. And this is true in God's dealing with people in general, but specifically to the people of God, to you and to me, dear ones. His specific, special divine providence is being worked out in your life and in my life for your express good, for your good, not in a generic sense. No, don't look at it that way. He does it for your specific sense, for your goodness, because He knows exactly how sin has blighted your soul and my soul. And so He exposes us to particular providences in a particular way in order that He would deal with our particular sins. But He does not afflict willingly, nor does He grieve men for no reason. Jeremiah says, He loves us, and He disciplines us even as a father disciplines his children for our good. Those who whine and complain most are the least generous and gracious themselves. I'm sure you've noticed this. You look around you and you see those who whine and complain most are least gracious and least generous. They are selfish, they are rude, they are self-absorbed, they are mean-spirited, easily offended. In short, they are very unpleasant people to be around. Whining and complaining, no one wants to be around a person like that. It makes us noxious to other people. The Apostle Paul tells us that those who have complaining spirits are those whose spirits are unruly and full of untamed lusts. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as also some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Notice what he does. He likens complaining to these other very serious sins of idolatry and adultery. He lists them together. This is a grievous evil in the sight of God. And think of this, dear ones. This admonition, it is not to the folk out there. It's to us. This is to the people of God. The truth is that the Lord is ill pleased with those that are of such a temperament. The truth is that he thinks so ill of it that his wrath burns hot towards them. And where his wrath burns hot, surely chastisement is to follow, and we see it, don't we? He destroyed them with the destroyer. And what is the cause of our complaining? That we imagine a thing as our right, and that right is being withheld us. We imagine an injustice has been done us. Now the mixed multitude in verse 4 who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel, a lust in other words, here's their lust, they fed their lust. They yielded to the intense lust. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." Wah, wah, wah. Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color was like the color of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones, or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. What? We look at this and we say how foolish and childish and peevish these people were. But these things were written as our examples upon whom the end of the ages have come. These were written for our examples, that we wouldn't sin like this. Why? Because it's our tendency. This is what's in our hearts. We think how foolish, how childish, how peevish these people were. Yeah, and so are we. Whining and complaining makes us noxious to God, noxious to man, and we do ourselves a great disservice when we whine and complain because it incapacitates us from being able to find pleasure in what's right in front of us. These people were eating manna. It tasted like pastry cooked in oil. You know the kind of stuff that they tell us is no good for us and that you should only eat it sparingly and so we save it for special occasions? Probably tasted like, I don't know, some wonderful pastry that melts in your, like Krispy Kreme donuts. You know, if they didn't give you heartburn, could you ever stop eating them? I mean, you can't get enough in your mouth at one time. Only it was manna. It wasn't even bad for them. It was bread from heaven. That didn't make them sick. It made them healthy. It tasted like pastry cooked in oil. Are you kidding me? If you can fry it, I love it. You cook it in oil and I'm a fan. These people had it every day and they complained. Oh, we never have enough. We never have enough. No sooner do we get done glutting ourselves with some delicious meal, some feast at a special occasion, then we turn around, man, I like that. I want some more. Wow. We no sooner acquire anything than we want more or newer or better. And this constant lusting after what we don't have prevents us from enjoying and appreciating and finding pleasure in what we do have. And when we do not enjoy what we have, it's a terrible offense against God, for He is the dispenser of everything that we have. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. It is an insult to God. And if we're whining and complaining, surely we're not returning thanks for the good gifts of God's divine providence. Surely we're not giving thanks. And that's a terrible evil. It's slanderous of us. Because we're actually saying to God by our attitudes that we are ungrateful. We speak of God as if He are not gracious or not the generous benefactor that He is. If He has not withheld His only begotten Son, how will He not also, along with Him, also give us every good gift? And it is this sin of complaining that leads to envy and falsehood and rebellion and all manner of other sins. The dissatisfied spirit finds no pleasure for itself even when its wish is fulfilled, because its heart is never filled. And this is a terrible evil and insult towards God. They murmured and they had no meat. So what happened? In verse 30, and Moses returned to the camp, he and the elders of Israel. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on this side, and all around the camp and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. And he who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. You know that old proverb about being careful what you ask for because you just might get it? We don't know how to pray right, do we? And so we seek the Lord. Lord, teach me how to pray. Lord, teach me how to pray, that we don't pray and ask for something that would be bad for us to have. Was this bad for them to have? He killed them for asking, because they asked amiss. They asked according to their lusts. But if we ask that God would guide and direct us, and we let the Word of God, as much as possible, form and format our prayers, we cannot go far wrong. We are less likely to ask for things that would be injurious to us. These people complained they had no meat, so God gave them meat. But talk about sending leanness to their souls. He killed them. There are some Christians who derive tremendous benefit and pleasure from reading their Bibles and praying, while others think it's sheer drudgery and an inconsequential duty. Why? It's all a matter of how a person has disciplined their heart. Some, through the careful cultivation of mind and spirit, are humble in the midst of afflictions when they're confronted with some trial, while the unruly heart continues its complaining no matter what. It's just not being subdued under it, like the peevish child. They just will not be corrected, though you correct them and correct them and correct them. They will not yield to it. And so what is the antidote against this tendency? How can we battle against discontentment and cultivate the spirit of contentment in our hearts that is a good and blessed thing that God finds pleasure in? Paul says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? God gives me according to His good pleasure, and what He gives for me, He sees fit as what is best for me. And oh, that we would cultivate within our own hearts that idea, that attitude that the boundary places, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. We should seek to be moderate in our desire. Solomon wrote, "Two things I desire of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Let me know both those things, Lord." Like Paul said, "Let me be content in riches and in poverty and everything." If we are lacking in any earthly thing, any want, any desire, then we would pray to God that we would be fully resigned to that thing. Whether He gives us according to that want, that desire or not, that we would embrace it as it is, as the will of God, which it truly is, right? Is anything happening to you right now that is not the will of God? Of course not. And we remember that when our dear Lord was praying in the garden, the night that He was betrayed, when He took His disciples out with Him after the supper, and don't forget, consumed quite a bit of wine. So I get that they were sleepy. Makes me sleepy. But they kept falling asleep. They said, "Can you stay up with me? My soul is in anguish. Can you not even stay up with me for an hour?" And truly, they just couldn't. Their eyelids were just like lead. It said after the last time He found them sleeping, Matthew says He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." And if the King of glory, our King, our Lord, our pattern and example for life, was willing to submit His will to the will of God, ought we not also to learn this skill to discipline ourselves, to incline our hearts to those circumstances that God has brought into our paths according to His divine providence, embracing them as His will for our lives? We're all afflicted in this life as God sees fit. Because He knows our hearts, He determines what is most needful for us. And first, most importantly, He is trying to inculcate in us that we would most eagerly desire Him. "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before Him?" And while we are on earth and life remains, Paul says that we ought to most earnestly desire and seek after the best things. Earnestly desire the most excellent things, Paul says. Earnestly desire the get best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way, he says. What is that more excellent way? "Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind, does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-centered. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil, does no evil, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." And all of God's people said, we bow your heads with me. Father, we pray that You would not shut these things out from our heart. That though we go from this place and the door closes and shuts behind us, that though these things would resonate in our hearts, that we would not easily forget them, that we would not be like the man who looks at his countenance in the mirror and as soon as he turns away forgets what he looks like. Oh, Lord, let us ponder these things. Let us cherish them and treasure them in our hearts, that we might be a content people. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.